turn to the good news of God's kingdom again in 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel about the king we want, and 2 Samuel about the king we need, God's chosen one. David has just begun to reign over one tribe, and God is busy establishing his kingdom over all Israel. And in that, he's really setting up the throne of Jesus, who rules over the world today. 2 Samuel 3. Again, we continue this messy business of the people that he uses to build his kingdom. Abner, you recall, an uncle to Saul, wants to continue his hold on power by setting up Ishbosheth, son of Saul, as a rival king to David, God's chosen one. And he does this even though he knows that it's God's will that David be the king. So it's really an act of defiance and rebellion and self-will. 2 Samuel 3, Abner joins David. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, his second Kileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David, and yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner and more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go return," and he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Just then, the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, "Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you've sent him away so that he's gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you're doing. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. And may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous or holds a spindle or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David followed the bier, that is the casket. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, why should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one who falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, Joab and Abishai, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. This is God's word. May he bless it. Brothers and sisters, here we meet quite a cast of characters in God's kingdom. King David, his six wives, their six firstborn sons, Abner, Ishbosheth, Saul's concubine, Rizpah, Michael, David's first wife, and poor Paltiel, her second husband. We meet Joab. We meet Abishai. We meet just a whole bunch of guys who are not that good. And the Bible is the only holy book to carefully expose the faults and failures of its heroes. And to show that there's really only one hero in the kingdom of God and in the church of God, it's Jesus. He is the only hero. And whomever else God is pleased to use, it's only because of his grace, taking wretches and through the blood of Christ washing them and the Spirit of Christ enabling them to serve. But it's not because of who we are. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. And as we read passages like this, we look at these people, a lot of them are doubtful characters, and we say, what? But you know, you look at yourself, I look at myself, are we any different? God works with sinful people to establish his kingdom, all because of Christ, only because of Christ who shed his blood. Only Jesus' worthiness allows the kingdom to be and us to be in it and to be used. So let's go through this chapter and keep in mind the bigger picture. God is establishing David's throne from one tribe to all Israel. He's building the throne of Christ. So one day Jesus will sit on that throne, and he does now, and rules all the nations. But be amazed at how God works with sinful people to build Jesus' kingdom. It's built on God's promise and power, not on our works. We want to see, first of all, Abner's anger. We'll spend a good chunk of time there to set the story. And then Joel's or Joab's revenge, and then David's sorrow, and then fourthly, Christ's kingdom. Abner's anger. If you look at verse 1 and verse 6, the stage is set. Two statements about the kingdom and the conflict. This is what God's going to resolve as the chapter goes on from 3 to 4 to 5. Number 1, verse 1, David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. Division. 6, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. There's the rival. There's the enemy of Christ and of the kingdom, of God's chosen king. Here's the battle. The battle lines are drawn between Abner and David. Abner, who's holding on to power in the house of Saul, his nephew, trying to keep it in the family, keep his hands on the levers of power and wealth and prestige, even though he knew God had promised the kingdom of to David. How wicked. He's at war with God. And then stuck in the middle between 1 and 6 is this little genealogical note about David, his growing household in Hebron, where he's serving as king. 6 wives: Ahinoam, Abigail, Maacah, Haggith, Abital, Eglah. And he's about to get a 7th when he gets his first wife, Michal, back. And then 6 sons, the firstborns of each: Amnon, Kileab, Absalom, Adonijah, Shephatiah, Ithream. And in Deuteronomy, God sets out the parameters for his king that they're not to multiply wives to themselves. God's original design for marriage is one man covenanting with one woman for life. And it just comments on this, or just reports this as if it's no big deal, but it is. The Bible is not condoning this sin. David should not be trying to build his strength in this worldly way, trying to secure his kingdom through many wives and children. It's fleshly. And soon enough, we're going to meet the terrible fallout of his sin: strife, murder, and insurrection in the family of David. It's not pretty. Sadly, men and women in God's kingdom are children of their times, and the same is today. The church's modern attitude, permissive attitude toward use of wealth, permissive attitude toward work, toward sexuality, thinking nothing of sex before marriage, pornography. I don't know that we're a lot better. And God specifically calls leaders in the church of the new covenant to be one-womaned men. And he calls all his people. If they don't have the gift of singleness, if they have the gift of marriage, to be faithful to your spouse, one person, for life. So the Bible's not condoning sin, but this is part of the cast of characters that God uses to build his kingdom. And then if you go to, remember, Matthew 1 and look at Jesus' family tree, it's a lot of darkness in there. He comes from a sinful family, Jesus does, though he's without sin. We need him. He is the reason that there's a kingdom, that there's a church. It all is his grace. Well, may God have mercy on us and lead us to repentance when we see sins like this. Say, Lord, purify me, cleanse me from my sin, and fill me with your spirit to live a better life, a holier life. Well, one day Ishbosheth did something that infuriated Abner, his general. He accused Abner of trying to steal Rizpah, his father's concubine, and if you try to steal the dead king's harem, you're trying to take the throne. Abner, you're trying to take the throne. You want this kingdom to belong to you. And Abner is very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah?" Verse 8. Now, a dog's head was considered gross and disgusting, and to be a dog's head of Judah, a lot worse. At least if you're from the rest of Israel. "Here I've been showing my steadfast love to you in the house of Saul and propping you up and protecting you from the hand of David. And now you insult me. You call me a betrayer. I'm done with you." And he is. Abner swore an oath that he would transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba, all the way from the north to the south of the land of Israel. Now some see Abner as being proud and arrogant, as if he has the power to set up David. I think that's reading too much into it, because David receives Abner with grace. So we should view this with grace, as Abner doing finally the right thing, maybe even as repenting, though he doesn't use words of repentance. Actions speak louder than words. And so Abner sent messengers to David. Verse 12, "Make a covenant with me, and my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." David said, "I'll make a covenant with you, but only if you bring my wife Michal back." Remember, Saul had given his daughter Michal to David as a reward for killing 100 Philistines. And then later, Saul stole her from David and gave her to another man, to a man named Paltiel. What a sad picture. Abner summons Michal, and she comes to Hebron. And her husband Paltiel is following, wailing the whole way, "Don't go away from me." And Abner says, "Go home." And we're not really given a comment of whether this is good or bad, but for all its sadness, see what God is doing. This is one step in reuniting the house of Saul and the house of David when Michal and David are reunited in marriage. Somebody from the family of Saul, David. Now the door is open for the covenant between Abner and David to be carried out. Verse 17 and 18, Abner has a meeting with the elders of Israel. Tells them, "It's time now to bring about what you wanted in the first place. David to be your king. Come under David's reign and he'll protect you from your enemies, from the Philistines." Then verse 19, he has a second meeting. Now with the elders, the leaders of Benjamin. That's an especially tricky meeting. That's where Saul is from. They will be especially opposed to David. But they're also ready to make the transition to David. Then Abner comes to David at Hebron with 20 representatives from all Israel. And he says, "We've worked it all out." And they hold a feast, a covenant feast, to seal the covenant and to celebrate the covenant that has been made and is being carried out. All Israel is ready now to come to you and become part of your kingdom. And verse 21, David sent Abner away and he went in peace. And this is such a huge moment in church history. If we could all function gently and kindly like David. These are the guys in Benjamin and rest of Israel who have hated him, hunted him, spied on him, reported on him, wanted him dead. He should want his pound of flesh. They return. They say, "We want you to be our king," and he embraces them. And they return for the right reason. The Lord promised it to David. It's a right spiritual reason. And David welcomes them with open arms and with a word of peace. It's such a beautiful picture of Christ. I'm a Christ hater. I'm against his kingdom by nature. I insult him. I do him injury. I do my own thing. I give him a bad name. And then when I turn to him, because he's God's king, he doesn't hold any of that against me. He says, "Welcome home, my brothers and sisters." Let this encourage you to put down your war against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and your indifference toward him, and your fighting against him, and you're just not caring about Jesus because you're just pursuing your own kingdom. And 6 days a week are all about you and what you want, and oh, I'll throw Jesus a little bone on Sunday. Come to him. Confess your animosity and your ignorance toward him. And he'll forgive all, and he'll let it all go and release you and make peace with you through his blood. It's been forgiven on the cross. It's a beautiful thing. But secondly, we have Joab's revenge. Joab does not see it that way. It's a sad story, Joab. Just then, we read, verse 22, Joab comes back with David's servants from a raid after Abner had come and gone in peace. God's timing is always perfect. And by the time Joab comes back, the covenant has been made. It's done deal. And if Joab had a chance to interfere before this, who knows how differently things might have gone. But the Lord had it arranged. But now Joab injects himself anyway. You let Abner, that rebel, that deceiver, that conniver, that guy who's spying on you, you let him go? He came and he's gone? I can't believe it. Joab's incensed by David's gentleness and kindness and just considers him to be weak and naive. You're so soft. And he leaves David there because he's got another plan in mind. And he sends messengers to go after Abner, and they catch up with him at the cistern of Sirah, and they bring Abner back to Hebron for a meeting with Joab. Yes, a meeting. David doesn't know anything about it. Verse 27, when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. In verse 30, if you look a few verses ahead, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, they were together in this. This is a family thing, remember. Killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. My family means so much more than the kingdom of Christ. My honor and reputation mean so much more than God's church. What a senseless murder. What unnecessary shedding of blood. Abner dies as a fool dies. Total disregard of the covenant David made with him. This was cruel, treacherous, betrayal. Touch my family, I'll never forgive you. And the spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness lives in these brothers. For what he did to our brother, we can never welcome him, the embrace of Jesus. We can never welcome him into the kingdom. Even though Abner did not murder their brother, he had killed Asahel, remember, in self-defense as that guy, swift-footed as a gazelle, is running after Abner. Abner gives him warning twice, don't do this, it's not going to end well. Asahel continues, he persists, and so remember, Abner stops and shoves the butt of his spear through Asahel's belly, and now they return the favor. What a contrast to David's gentleness and grace, displaying the Lord Jesus, who's gentle and lowly in heart. The last verse in the chapter really shows the difference between David and Joab. I was gentle today. The word is tender. Tender-hearted. I was gentle today, though, anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. Gentle, same word as Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh one stirs up wrath. Brothers and sisters, it's better to err on the side of gentleness than severity in God's kingdom, though there is a place for severity when someone refuses to repent. But even then, the severity, like the father of the prodigal son, still waiting for that person to return and longing for his repentance. If that payback spirit of severity lives in us, you know where to go. David's greater son, Jesus, who's gentle and lowly in heart. Don't be proud of your hardness. Don't be proud of your severity. I just say it like it is. I'm a straight shooter. How nice. How tough. But are you gentle? Am I gentle? Christ welcomed you into his kingdom when you did not deserve it, in spite of what you did to him. Well, may that same spirit be seen in me when somebody returns to come under the throne of the king. There's a harshness that can live in us, that remembers wrongs, that doesn't let go of the past, that turns people away or simply turns away from people and doesn't welcome them because we don't accept them. And that's not the way of God's chosen king, brothers and sisters. Thank God that Jesus does not treat us like that. God's kingdom is built on free grace. As Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Thirdly, let's see David's sorrow. David's response to Abner's murder, or Joab's murder of Abner, lament. David proclaims himself and his house, his kingdom, guiltless of the blood of Abner, and puts the blame squarely on Joab and his family and pronounces a curse on their family, the family of Joab. Then David commanded Joab and his fighting men to dress in sackcloth and ashes. The whole kingdom here is going into mourning mode, he said, and a proper burial is going to be given to Abner to honor him. Verse 32, they buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And then David refused to eat all that day. And all, verse 36, all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them. It is everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And as David led Israel in lament over Abner, what did he show? Kingdom is above personal politics and agendas. Christ's throne is above my own convictions or views or feelings. He put aside a partisan spirit. And he said, even if you're from the tribe of Benjamin or wherever you're from, you're a valuable member of this kingdom of God, and you deserve a proper burial and lament. It's beautiful. David is the peacemaker here. He's the healer. The kingdom have just been through a painful division and conflict, and David leads the way forward as a peacemaker, showing all Israel that under God's chosen king, no matter what tribe you come from, what history you have, what you've done, all who come to me as their king and who come under God's throne, you are important to me. You matter. There's room for every tribe and person in Israel. It's a reminder of the unity of all who have faith in the final King Jesus. And he says, whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. He stands against his own family, Joab and Abishai, sons of Zeruiah, are his nephews, to defend Saul's family. It's a striking act of unity, of peacemaking, of seeing the breadth and the depth and the width of the kingdom of Christ, and saying, when I look to Christ, I put away your revenge and your partisan politics, and I set it aside to love you as my brother and to mourn over your death. One author writes, David's example also urges us to value highly the peace and unity of the church. Paul exhorts us to prize unity high above any personal preference or agenda. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's true for the church in all ages. It's true in COVID times. I got this conviction. You got that conviction. I really disagree with you. That upsets me. And if you look at that, you don't become a peacemaker, but a conflict maker, a church divider. And the reason is that we're putting ourselves at the center. But if we look higher to the throne that unites the kingdom, to Christ and the gospel, then I can put that in second place. I hold on to my conviction, but I welcome you. And I love you. And you matter to me. These are lessons for the church at all times. Though the issues may change, the thing remains. Welcome one another. As Christ welcomed you to the glory of God, Paul said to the church at Rome when they had very strong convictions about serious spiritual matters, but not gospel matters, secondary matters. When we lift up our eyes and see Christ, we will be able to love and welcome one another to the glory of God. To Christ who shed his blood to purchase sinners from every tribe and language and people and nation, and now reigns together to gather them together as his own family. You know, we're just a bunch of sinners in this cast of characters, and we got to look above ourselves to Christ. And then it comes together. Then it comes together. But if we don't, it doesn't. Briefly, the fourth thing, Christ's kingdom. Amazingly, in all these terrible circumstances, with all these difficult people, God is building Christ's kingdom. He's gathering Israel together. Unthinkable. Who but God could advance Christ's kingdom when Abner sets up Ishbosheth, Asahel chases Abner, Abner kills Asahel. Ishbosheth insults Abner. Abner throws his support behind David. Joab seeks revenge and kills Abner. And the tribes admire David for his lament. Who but God could be doing something good in all this? Who but God? It's impossible except for God. Only God can take people like you and me and build a church and keep it going and growing for 40 centuries plus since Abraham, and 20 centuries before Abraham. And it's because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, and the Spirit of Jesus who empowers us to follow him. because of Jesus, God is willing to work with weak, fragile, insecure, often unpredictable, inconsistent sinners and build his everlasting kingdom. And there are no heroes here in the story or here except Jesus. Jesus. And God puts this in the Bible on purpose to remind us of who we are and that it can't be us who builds the kingdom and who he is. It must be him. So let's serve him in that faith that says this: Lord, thanks for putting me in this cast of difficult characters to serve you. Here's the cast. Thanks for putting me in this cast of difficult characters to serve you. I know this is your work, and that's why your kingdom will succeed. I am working in the confidence that it's not my work for you, but your work through me that makes it happen. Can we remember that? I work in the confidence that it's not my work for you, but your work through me that makes it happen. That's why his kingdom is forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for taking us, redeeming us, placing us in your family, making us citizens of your kingdom, and using us. What grace that you should be willing to use jars of clay to carry your treasure of the gospel. Thank you for the true hero, Jesus. Thank you for your son. In him, Lord, we have confidence that we're on the winning side and that your kingdom cannot fail. Be willing to use us, Lord, and strengthen us to serve you well. Sanctify us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.